Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn toward the end of 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 13. Haven't quite finished the letter yet. We're almost there. We're going to look at verses 5 through 10 today. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
As the Apostle Paul is drawing this second letter to the Corinthians to a close, he is reminding them of his heart's desire for their growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not want to have to come to them again, and this time with a rod of discipline. And so he has warned them. We've looked at the last few chapters where Paul is warning them that there are still some among the congregation who have sinned in the past, are continuing to sin, and if they do not repent, he will be forced, essentially, to come with a rod of discipline. He doesn't want to do that. And so he wants them to pass the test that we looked at last week in verse 5. That test of examining their hearts and examining their lives to see that they have faith and that they have repentance of sin, that their lives and their testimony match, that what they say with their lips about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in evidence in the way in which they live their lives. And so Paul wants them to do that and to live in such a way that they do no wrong, but rather do right and become, as he calls it, complete. We'll look at what that word means. It has to do with being made whole again in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants them to have the right attitude. And as we saw last time, he asked them to test and to examine themselves. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith, he said. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Now, when Paul said that, what he was doing was he was answering a criticism by those false apostles who had come to the church at Corinth. Remember, they were the ones who said they were sent out from Jerusalem, who came waving false documents, false letters of authority from the apostles in Jerusalem, and came claiming that they were better apostles than Paul could ever hope to be. Matter of fact, they put Paul down. They said lots of negative things about him. And one of the things that they certainly implied, if they didn't say outright, was God certainly is not speaking through this man who calls himself the Apostle Paul. But he's certainly speaking through us. And we know that because people pay us money to hear us. And Paul is so inconsiderate of you that he doesn't charge you to hear the gospel. But we'll gladly take your money to hear what we've got to say. It's so wonderful. And so they were saying that Paul wasn't a messenger of Christ. They were saying that God was not speaking through the Apostle Paul. And so in answer to this, now Paul's already defended himself, as we've seen in the last couple of chapters. He's defended himself in a remarkable way. He's talked about being lifted up to the third heaven, being given a vision, and then being given a thorn in the flesh so that he will not reveal that vision, so that he will not become puffed up and proud over having seen and heard things that man cannot see and hear. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing now is he's turning to the Corinthians and he's saying to them, if you want to know whether God is speaking through me, look at yourselves, examine yourselves. So part of what he is saying here is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive in you, that by the Holy Spirit Christ indwells you, is evidence that I am an apostle sent from Christ himself. He wants them to understand that the Jesus whom he proclaimed in the gospel, since this same Jesus is at work in their lives, this itself is proof that Paul is called as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's proof of his apostleship since they've become Christians, since Christ indeed is dwelling in them. Christ therefore indeed spoke through Paul as his servant for their salvation and for their edification. So they themselves are proof of Paul's apostleship. They themselves are proof of Paul's authority. He told them to examine themselves. He fully expected the vast majority of them to pass that test. Could it be that some in the church at Corinth failed? Yes, it could be. He dealt with that. He warned them of failure to pass that test. We talked about that last time. So some in the church at Corinth may have failed the test, may not have been converted at all, but he was confident that the vast majority of those to whom he wrote were able to pass that test. And then he turns and he says in verse 8, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail this test. In other words, he was certain that the Corinthians would be able to look at him and his fellow workers and they would understand that these men are indeed converted, that they are those who have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are men of faith as well. All they had to do was to look at how Paul proclaimed the truth, he proclaimed the gospel, and then see how his actions matched with his words. And understand, this points to Paul's calling, this points to Paul's conversion, and come to the conclusion, Paul is an apostle sent to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that same truth ought to be evident in the lives of ministers of the gospel today as well. Our lives, just like the life of Paul and his fellows, our lives ought to match our doctrine. It ought to match our teaching. Our lives ought to match the gospel. Saying one thing and doing something else is ungodly. It's unbiblical. It's not natural. It's not right. The goal of Christian living is to be consistent, and it ought to be for every believer and especially for every minister of the gospel, that we ought to live lives that match what we say. Sad thing is that none of us is consistent, some worse than others. I read just recently of a very large denomination in which there were quite a number of ministers who have been accused of sexual misconduct over, I'm trying to remember the number, I just saw the headline, I haven't read the article, 20 years or so. And so it is true that many fail the test. It ought never to be that we are hypocrites. It ought never to be that ministers of the gospel say one thing and then secretly decide they're going to do something else and try to hide that from the people of God or from God himself. All of us, Christians, all of us ought to live in such a way that our lives mirror the truth that we proclaim in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul calls for right actions. He calls for them to do no wrong. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. You see, faith and action are so bound up in the Christian life that Paul can pray for the Corinthians that they would live consistent lives and bear consistent witness to their faith. He wants to see that going on. And so his prayer is, don't do wrong, instead do right. What is wrong? Wrong is basically anything that is damaging, anything that is evil, that is doing harm to others or harm to yourself. But how do you know what's right and wrong? Well, the simple answer, the only answer, the answer that is given in the Garden of Eden is you listen to what God says and you do it. You hear the word of Almighty God, which we have set forth for us in Holy Scripture. Wrong is defined by God's word. Wrong is not defined, as it is in our modern society, by your feelings. Now, back a long time ago, in Star Wars, Obi-Wan Kenobi said to Luke, "Trust your feelings." Now, what he was offering was mystical advice. It was not biblical advice. The sad thing is that advice has grown in popularity throughout our culture. That advice has permeated all segments of our society. And today we find that we are a feelings-oriented culture, that we go by feelings to determine what to do in any given situation. You know what's wrong with that? Your feelings come from a polluted well. They come from your heart. Now, what does the Bible say about the heart? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So what the Bible is basically saying is your heart is so wicked, your heart is so deceptive that you are deceived as to how bad your heart actually is. You think your heart's better than it is, but it's not. It's worse, far worse. As a matter of fact, the only one that understands your heart is not you, it's God. The next verse goes on and says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his doings." And so God alone knows your heart. You don't. You think you do, but you do not. God alone knows your heart. And so that is where those feelings, that is where those emotions come from. It comes from this polluted well of the human heart. And what that means is your feelings, your emotions, at the very best are unreliable. And basically at their worst, which is what Scripture says they are, they're false. They're evil. They can lead you astray. And so feelings cannot be ever trusted as a reliable indicator of what is true and what is right and what is good behavior. Just two examples, very quickly. Look at the number of people today who feel that they were born into the wrong gender body. Look at the number of people today who feel that God made them to be attracted to members of their own sex. You just mentioned those two things, and you see that feelings are an incredibly unreliable guide to anything. You cannot trust your feelings. So what Paul wants the Corinthians to do is to do right. And he says, even when we may appear unapproved. What he's saying is simply this, that it's more important for the Corinthians to do what God says is right than it is for his own reputation to be vindicated. In other words, Paul's not seeking justification for his own ministry so much as he is seeking the growth of these Christians at Corinth into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to grow up in the Christian faith. He wants them to be sanctified. Any true minister of the gospel ought to act the same way Paul did. He ought to act the same way toward his flock. We should all seek to see the flock grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it means that we do not receive the credit for it. And we can't anyway. Who receives the credit for any Christian growth? It's not the minister. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the triune God. He alone causes you to grow. No human mortal can. He wants them to do what is true. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Now, what Paul means by this is that Everything that he said in this letter up to this very point is true. It's all absolutely true. And he wants the truth that he has proclaimed to them to begin to take root in their lives and to grow up in their lives so that they will act through faith in Jesus Christ. What Paul wants to do, his heart's desire is when he finally makes this trip to Corinth, the third time he's coming, as he said, he wants to be able to come and to discover among the Christians in the church there that truth has taken root in their lives, that truth has gained the upper hand among them, and that therefore there will be no need for Paul to come with a rod of discipline and to take further action against them because sin is continuing to go on within the congregation. Discipline would be unnecessary. It would be wrong against truth. So he longs for, he desires to see truth prevail among them. And then he talks about them being repaired rightly, made whole again, in fact. Verse 9, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete." Once again, Paul's not concerned about his own reputation at all, except insofar as his reputation will have an impact upon the reception of the gospel by people. That's the reason Paul defended himself to begin with. It's not because he felt there was any need for him to make a defense, but because of what the false apostles were saying about him, the gospel itself was being tarnished, and Paul would not stand for that. And so his defense of himself in the last part of this letter has to do with his defending the truth of the gospel. He has to defend himself to defend the truth at that point. But he's not concerned about his reputation. He's not defending himself out of any selfish motive. Instead, he wants us to understand that as a minister of God to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he's been called to do this, and that's what he's doing. And so he is glad, even when he is weak, that they are built up and made strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his prayer for them shows this. He prays that they will be made complete. Let me read a definition of that little word that's found in one of the commentaries. The word complete denotes a correct articulating of limbs and joints in the body, a resetting of what has been broken and dislocated, and hence a restoration of harmonious and efficient functioning. In other words, the idea is the body is broken. There is a broken leg. There is a shoulder that's out of its socket. And in order to be made complete, a cast has to be put on that leg so that it can be healed and made right. And the shoulder has to be put back into the socket. And all of those things have to be done. What's been broken has to be healed. The idea here is that the church in Corinth is fractured by factions, false teachings, and foolish actions. And so Paul is in the process of praying to God that God would heal this broken body so that the believers themselves will become whole again, that church members will be put right with God, that they will be put right with one another, and yes, that they will be put right with him. Remember, the false apostles have been trying to drive a wedge between Paul and this congregation, and so he wants them to be put right with him as well. He's praying then for this completeness, that things that are out of joint will be put back in place. That word complete also sometimes carries with it another sense as well, that it has to do with adequacy or adequately furnished. Now, there's no idea of perfectionism here. Paul's not saying, "I'm praying that you will never sin ever again." That's not going to happen in this life. It's going to happen in glory, but certainly not in this life. But what he is praying for is the idea that he mentions elsewhere to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where he says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be," and here's another word, "adequate, equipped for every good work." And so Paul's prayer for the Corinthian Christians is simply this, that these divisions, that these wounds in the church might be thoroughly healed by God, that the Christians that are there might be adequately furnished to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as they should, and that all of these things would then prove the completion of his work among them. They ought to be the same goal that we have today as well. We should seek to see that anything that fractures the church, such as factions and false teachings and false actions, is healed. That it is bound up with the truth of the gospel. That members of the church are being equipped for service to Christ in his kingdom. And that is the completion of the work that God calls ministers to do today, just as he called Paul to do back then. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, what Paul is doing is he's concluding what he started back in chapter 10. You recall that back at the beginning of chapter 10, he was criticized by these false apostles. And one of the things they said about Paul, in addition to many others, was, you know, when this man writes letters, he's really harsh to you, but he's a coward. He would not dare say to your face the things that he writes. When he's safely at a distance where he's not afraid of being hurt, he can write terrible things. But boy, he wouldn't dare come and say these things to your face because he's just a coward. Now, Paul has answered that, and now he's drawing it all together once again. And what he is saying is the reason that he has been harsh in his writing to these folks while he was absent from them, and while some criticized his writings as being overly harsh, the reason that he did this was simply so that when he actually did come to them, he would not have to be harsh. He did not want to have to be severe. He did not want to have to exercise discipline against those who had sinned and were continuing to sin, because what he wanted them to do was to respond to his admonitions with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would not be forced to come and deal with them in severity through his apostolic authority. He did have that. His authority does include the authority of God's prophets, God's apostles, includes building up and tearing down. Paul wanted to focus on building up. His desire was that these folks be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ, not be torn down by discipline, though it might be necessary. And that ought to be the goal that we would have today, is to see that everyone in the flock is built up in Christ through repentance and faith, and that it not be necessary to tear down through discipline exercised against anyone who would refuse to repent and refuse to do what is right in the sight of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul would have us all grow to completion. He would have us all grow to maturity. He would have us all begin to live lives like the type of life that he mirrored, a life in which what he said matched what he did, that even though living in a fallen, sinful, wicked, rebellious world, Paul as a Christian would act in a manner that was consistent with the truths that he proclaimed. That ought to be your goal as a Christian too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of your holy apostle. We thank you for his heart that is seen so evidently in these letters. And we pray, Lord, that we might have the same heart toward one another. We pray that you would grant to each of us consistency in Christian living, that the truths that we confess with our mouths would also be truths that we live out in our lives. Please forgive our sins. Please cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our great Savior. Amen.